Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media site that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
I get to introduce our scripture reader today, Bruce Percewell. He is one of our leaders of our Center of Hope team. And so him and Anissa lead that team really well. And we're actually going to be serving at Center of Hope very soon on May 7th. And so if y'all are interested, we'd love for you to find Bruce and let him know. So.
Let's all stand as we read the scriptures for today. The word for today is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So the start of Acts, and Luke is writing, and he's writing to his friend Theophilus, and he says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up with a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rise into heaven, two white robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We give thanks that Jesus Christ came and that he lived, that he died, and that he was resurrected, Father. But we also give thanks that he ascended into heaven where he is now reigning. We thank you so much that we are partakers with Christ and we can reign with him because of what he did. We just pray that you'll be with Pastor Neil as he imparts the word to us today. We thank you so much for everything you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bruce. You can give that back to... Okay, last week I preached at you. This week I'm teaching to you. That's why I'm sitting down a little bit different. And I went back and listened. I'm like, I was like on 2.1 speed. Hopefully you caught it all last week. Today we're going to learn. I'm going to give you a teaching on the ascension of Christ. So it's basically a theology lesson on the ascension, and there's a lot of scripture. Don't be scared. It's going to be up on the screen. If you can keep up, it's going to be good, but hopefully by the end of this teaching, you'll have a new view of Jesus, because it's our view of Christ that matters more than anything, because how you see Christ is how you follow him. And so we're going to talk about the dissension. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, which was awesome. We celebrate the resurrection because it means that he conquered death and that he conquered the hell and the grave. He came out victorious. And because of that, we have neat celebration. But if you take away the ascension, you take away a pivotal moment in the gospel. See, the ascension is the crowning moment of the gospel, actually. And we don't teach on it enough in the church. We don't really talk about it enough in the church. We don't see a lot of t-shirts about the ascension. We don't see a lot of hats or anything like that about the ascension, but it is vital to the Christian faith. Without the ascension, we're missing a lot of parts of our faith, and we're going to talk about those today. So when he ascended, he didn't just rise into outer space, right? The disciples saw him leaving into the clouds. When Artemis II got to the other side of the moon, they didn't see Jesus posted up back there, you know, drinking some lemonade. Like, he didn't just descend to heaven, like, space. He ascended to some plane. What did he ascend to? He ascended to the throne of God. He ascended to that throne that God had placed for him there. So he ascended not only into the unseen realm, but also onto a place, which is the throne. When a king is crowned, they say that he's ascended to the throne. And this is what Christ has done. This is why it's so powerful. This is why the ascension matters more than anything. And that's what's really going on when we talk about the ascension of Christ. So let's put Christ's ascension and his work into a war strategy. So if you go back in Genesis, you read the story, like Adam and Eve messed up. They did what was wrong, and they brought sin into the world, death, all this stuff. And when that happened, God in that moment, actually, we're going to read, way before that moment, he already had a plan in place to correct it. So Christ's work in this world was a plan sent by the Father to rescue humanity. And so you look at your Bible, all the Old Testament before Christ came is really, in the war, a planning and preparation phase. God was setting up things and getting it ready for the Christ to come to make all things right. This is the planning and preparation. This is what happens. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 really puts it this way, and it puts it in a great light. In him, we have redemption through his blood. He's talking about Jesus. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Here's where it gets good. This is how you know it's a divine plan. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ. So what was the plan? To unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth in him. This is the plan. To unite all things to Christ on heaven and on earth. So if this is the plan, where does this thing take fruit? When Jesus comes into the world as a baby, that is the invasion plan. That's when he invades it. We talked about this at Christmas. We talked about the divine invasion, that when Jesus came, it was an invasion to take back what was stolen. So his birth is the invasion. His ministry, as he was walking the earth and proclaiming the gospel and healing the sick and doing all that, was like him establishing a beachhead. He's making a point of place of operation. He was bringing the kingdom into being. He said, the kingdom is at hand. What that means is close enough to see. And for those in that moment, they were seeing Jesus. And so he was close enough to see. So he's bringing the kingdom. And then at the cross, this is the defining battle. This is where the stronghold of death and hell and the grave was broken. Yes. What this means is that it's a once and for all victory where sin, death, and Satan are defeated. This happened on the cross. This is why the cross is so beautiful. This is why it's called Good Friday. Okay? And then there's the resurrection. So the resurrection is the victory part of it. Like, we're declaring victory over the enemy. This is why we celebrated Easter last week, because there was a victory won, and now we're walking in that victory because Christ is resurrected. But it doesn't end there. I mean, that's great. That's awesome. Like, this is a lot going on, right? But there's so much more. There's the ascension, and the ascension brought into the kingdom of God what was really going on. The ascension is the coronation of the king and the kingdom. This is where Christ takes his place at the right hand of the Father. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this. He's talking about Christ and how we as believers should have the same attitude and mind of Christ. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he's talking about this divine plan, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So this is him coming from heaven to earth by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of all this work of Christ, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Yes. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Christ is ascended to heaven. And now every knee bows, everything in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. What does that mean? It's like all the heavenly beings, all the heavenly hosts, all the people on earth, and all the forces of hell have to bow at the name of Jesus because of his resurrection and because of his ascension. This is why it matters. This is why it matters for us to believe in the ascension. If the ascension didn't happen, we're out of a lot of things. If the ascension didn't happen, we would have a king, but he wouldn't be a cosmic king. Christ is the cosmic king. And this is the beautiful thing about it. Ephesians 1:19 opens this up a little more. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what was the reason for the ascension? Dallas Willard says this about it. The ascension is the moment Jesus moves from being alongside of us to being for us as the cosmic king who fills all things. Why was Christ ascended? So he could fill all things with himself. If he would not been ascended, then he would not be able to put all things under his feet. So he had to be high above everything in order to bring all things under his feet. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all. All crowns are thrown down at his feet. We see this in Revelation. Jesus is the King. And what this means for us is that when he waves his scepter, when he makes an edict as a king, nothing can resist it. No power on heaven, no power in earth, no power under the earth can deny his authority. He is the King of all kings. John Piper says this, "We do not just worship a risen Savior. We follow a reigning king whose ascension guarantees his ultimate authority over every circumstance." So what's your circumstance today? What are you dealing with? What's broken in your life? What are you really up against today? Christ is higher than all of it. Yes. Christ is higher than all of it. He has authority over every circumstance. And we, because he has authority, we as believers have authority. This is what the ascension did for us. He gave us his authority to work in. We have the power, because of his authority, to contend against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Since he is the highest authority, we are partakers of that authority. He shares his authority with us. It's not our authority, it's his authority through us. Ephesians 2:4-6 says this, "But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ." This is why we celebrate baptism. We are raised with Christ. We are in Christ. When you give your life to Jesus, you're in him. And this raising to new life, we are raised to new life because of Christ. And not only raised, but we are seated. It says, "And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." What are you saying? Am I a king? No, but you're reigning with him. You're reigning with him. Jesus Christ has ascended the throne and he reigns with his people, with his church. Because he's seated, we're seated. In other words, his authority has become our authority. Do you realize what that means? if his authority is my authority, it means that when I speak, it's not me speaking, it's God speaking. Yes. It means when I pray for people, it has power. Yes. It's because it's his authority. Mark 16:19. Mark wraps up his gospel this way. So then the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had been spoken to them, he's talking about the disciples, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is what he did, ascended. Because he ascended, this is what happened. And they went out and they preached everywhere. While the Lord worked with them. So who's preaching? They are. Who's doing the work? Christ is. It says, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So he's saying, as they went out, God not only amplified the message, but he also did miracles among them. This is the authority of Christ. This is why we lay hands on people and we ask God to heal, because he does heal. It's not our healing. It's not because I have power or you have power. When we lay hands on people, we're simply being obedient to what the word says. Why? Because he has all authority. Yes. In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. If he waves it, the scepter, it's done. Yes. See, there's power in the name of Jesus. This is why we walk in the authority of Christ. So many of us don't understand the authority we have. We let the enemy in. We let the enemy attack. We just say, oh, the enemy's attacking me today. Well, tell him to shut up. Tell him to get away. You have authority, right? You don't have to deal with it. This is what Jesus has done. It's not my authority. It's his authority. When we pray in Jesus' name, there's power in that. Why? Because we're essentially saying, in the name of the highest power in the cosmos, mountain be moved. In the name of the highest authority in the cosmos, sickness be healed. This is the authority of Christ Jesus, and he uses the church to bring his authority about and the planet to fill all things to himself. It's not our power, it's his, through us, okay? Authority. Because he's the king, because we have authority, we also have, because of the ascension, a heavenly high priest. So we have a king, so things aren't chaotic, he's in control, he knows what's going on, but we also have a heavenly priest. What does this mean for us? Hebrews 4:14 breaks it down for us. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Why can we hold firmly? Because this high priest of ours understands our weakness. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy. Does it say may? Perhaps, if we got it all together, it says we can approach the king because we will receive mercy and we will find grace. Yes. You're going to find grace in his presence to help us when we need it the most. This is what the heavenly high priest does for us. He is the intercessor for us. We have this intercession from Jesus. What does intercession mean? It just means a go-between. It means there's somebody between the Father and us pleading our case. This is what Jesus does, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. See, he's pleading our case. That means our defense stands. That means what Jesus says, we're good, we're good. Our forgiveness stands because we have a high priest. Not only do we have a high priest, we have one that understands our weaknesses. Like he went through all the things that you've gone through. I don't know about you, but we're all breathing. We're all living. Jesus went to death. So he knows pain. He knows betrayal. He knows hurt. He knows the world's condition. He knows it. He knows us. He knows your pain. He knows your weakness. He knows your vulnerability. He's not some rich, like out of touch with reality priest. He went through it all. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to be poor. He knows what it means to be homeless. He knows what it means to have someone you love turn your back on him. Jesus knows our weakness. And because of that, we can come to him with love, because he has compassion on us. And so we don't have to approach him in fear. He went through it all. And we can go to him for all our needs. In other words, this priest, he gets us. And because he gets us, we can get to him. Because I can go to him. Because he understands me. That's a beautiful thing. And when God stands there and he judges you, There's Jesus there proclaiming that you're innocent because he's the go-between. He's the intercessor. When you show up with your sin, all God sees is his son. Jesus covered your sin. All he sees is his son. All he sees is the blood. And so what does this mean for us? Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're in the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This passage is so beautiful. He talks about this new and living way through Christ. So in the Old Testament, there was this temple, even in the New Testament, until it was destroyed in 70 AD. There was a temple. And in that temple, there was what they had, the Holy of Holies. It was a place where God's presence dwelt. It's the most holy place. And in that most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on that Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the place of sacrifice. The priest, the high priest, would go in once a year. That's all he could go in, to make atonement for all the people. And so as the high priest went in there, he had to make sure that he was completely right with God. So he had to do all the ceremonial things. He had to make sure he didn't sin or say anything or think anything wrong, right? He had to be perfectly clean to go into the presence of God. And not only that, if there was any sin or any dirt in his life, the moment he entered to that holy place, he would die. And so the priest would tie a rope to him. That way, if he died, they could pull him out because they don't want to go in there and get him. There'd be a bunch of dead guys around the altar. That wouldn't be good. So they're pulling him out. And they can only do that once a year. They could approach God's glory and approach God's holiness once a year, and he would sprinkle blood on that atonement, on that mercy seat, and it would atone for the sins of all mankind. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because Christ came to fulfill it. When Christ died, he died once and for all. His blood was the atonement. The cross was that place, the mercy seat. And because of that, we can come to the Father and we can draw near to him because we're not afraid to go near him because he's washed us clean. That curtain that was in the place, he had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. So you can only get so far with God. You had that curtain in between. And that curtain was so thick that you couldn't get through. When Jesus died, it says that curtain was ripped in two. What was that symbolic of? Meaning the separation between God and man was gone. Jesus was the one that separated that place between God and man. He's the one that brought us back together. He is that place. Now he is, as this passage says, he's the curtain. Through his body, we go to the Father through Christ. This is why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Yes. His words are very pointed. So we go to Christ, we go to God only through Christ Jesus. That's why he's the heavenly high priest. And we can draw near to him. Maybe while we were worshiping today, you felt close to the Lord. You felt something like, man, what is that? You're drawing near to him. And it wasn't shame. It wasn't guilt. It was, man, I think God loves me. I think he loves me, like truly loves me. This is when you're drawing near to the Father's heart. This is the beauty of him being our high priest. And not only that, if Christ is our priest, when we pray, God hears. When we pray, God hears. When we worship, because we can draw near to him, he's present. This is the beauty of him being our high priest. So he's our king, he's our high priest, and that's awesome. But if he wasn't ascended, then we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so not only did he go to heaven, but he also sent something to help us here on this earth. We have a heavenly helper who's called the Holy Spirit. John 16:4-11 says this, 4-11. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I have said these things to you, talking about going to heaven, dying on the cross, being resurrected. Then when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. This is him going to the Father. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What? Jesus, you're right here with me right now eating food. How is it my advantage for you to leave? He says this, for if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Yes, him. The Holy Spirit is not a power. It's not an energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. Okay? I'm sending him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit has this job. He's to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The only reason you came to faith is because the Holy Spirit was the one alongside you, working in your life, convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he presented this to you. The Holy Spirit presented this to you. And at some point, you accepted that Jesus is the only way out of that sin, into righteousness, and out of that judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict so that we may accept Christ. That's what he does outside the believer's life. But once you become a believer, he does other things in your life. Here's why Jesus said it's better for me to go, because Jesus couldn't, he could only be in one place at one time. Imagine if Christ didn't ascend and we all had to come to him for what we needed. You would enter into his office, secretary would be there, take a number, and there's millions of people waiting to see Jesus. But because he's ascended, he sent the Spirit to be our helper. It's beautiful. Because the Spirit can be everywhere. And the Spirit has the same power and authority of Christ in our lives. And he gives us the power to be a witness and to live out our faith. This is what he does in the believer's life. He gives us power to be a witness and power to live out our faith. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody or tried to explain Jesus to somebody, your testimony? And as you're talking, like you're stumbling over your words and like it didn't land very clear. And you're like, man, that sounded like I was such an idiot. Like that person didn't get anything out of it, right? But at the end of that conversation, they're like, bro, I've never heard that before. I get it. I've had those conversations with people and it was just out of passing. They would say something and I would say something back and I'm like, where did that come from? It was the Holy Spirit. See, the power's not in ourselves. It's in the Spirit. He's the one that's speaking to them through your words, as bad as they may be. Praise God. As Paul says, like, we're just clay pots. There's nothing spectacular about a Christian. I mean, I wouldn't use you people if I was Jesus. I wouldn't use me. But he does. Why? Because while we may be clay pots and we may have cracks in our life, the beauty and the glory of Christ shines through those cracks. Amen. The Holy Spirit, the people get a glimpse of God in your life.
Yes.
Like, wow, that makes sense. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a lot to speak about the Holy Spirit, but we don't have a lot of time. He is our helper. He is what we also call the paraclete. It means to come alongside. Para means to come alongside. Our helper, our advocate. So he advocates for us as believers. His job on this earth and in us is to, he convicts the world of their sin. He commissions us to go and declare the gospel. He corrects us. He's the one that corrects our lives. When when you're doing things, you're like, God's conviction comes in your life. You don't feel condemned. You don't feel like, oh, I'm such an idiot. I messed up again, right? No, it's like, oh, God, you have so much more for me than that. Like, I'm better than that. God, you made me for more than that. Help me to live up to the standard that you've put for me, God. Help me to live up to the call of God in my life. This is conviction. There's difference. Condemnation pushes you down. Conviction pulls you up. This is the Holy Spirit's job, to pull you up into who he's created you to be. So he corrects us, but also he empowers us. He gives us gifts, gifts of the Spirit. He empowers us to be a witness. He gives us boldness. He moves in us. John 16, 4 through 11. I'm sorry, John 14, 12 through 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. This is Jesus. What did Jesus do? We're going to do the same things Jesus did. I mean, he multiplied food. He healed lame people. He healed people with leprosy. Blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were open. We're going to do all that? Jesus says, yes. Not only that, you're going to proclaim the kingdom even more than he did. And he goes on to say, he believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because, here's why, I'm going to be the Father. And now you're going to be doing work through me. If you ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What's that mean? Lord, I need a new Porsche in my garage.
Yes.
No, it's not what that means. What he's saying is when you ask anything in my will, like that's in my will, yes, it's going to happen. How do we know if it's in his will? It says right here, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes. If it brings glory to the Father, then Jesus will make sure it happens. So when we ask, Lord, help me speak to my coworker. Lord, help me to pray with my spouse. Lord, help me to make better decisions in my life. Those are God-honoring questions, and those are God-honoring asks, and Jesus will help you in that. Why? Because we have his Spirit, and his Spirit works in our lives. Because Christ ascended, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper. It's a beautiful thing, but we also have a new perspective. So because Christ ascended, we have a heavenly perspective. We see things differently. In this verse, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels are talking to the men of Galilee, and he tells them, as they're straining to see Jesus leaving the earth, he says, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So he's telling the disciples, what are you doing? Like, didn't Jesus just tell you to get busy? Why are you looking up into the stars? Like, get busy and do what God's called to do because he's coming back. Because we know that he's coming back, because we know he's ascended, we know that he's also going to descend, and in that time we're called to work until he comes back. The beautiful thing about his ascension was it reminds us that there's so much more to life than what I can get here on this earth. Our life here isn't all there is to look forward to. John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus tells his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Jesus is saying, I'm going to make a place for you. This is the beauty of the ascension. Jesus didn't go just sit on a throne. He went there to build you a palace, a place for you to dwell with him for eternity. Jesus' ascension gives us the assurance that believers have a final home in heaven with him. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. And there's a stark difference between an unbeliever's funeral and a believer's funeral. If I do a funeral for someone who's strong in faith, they live for Jesus, it's more of a celebration. There's grief, there's sorrow, there's pain for what we've missed, it, you know, what we're missing. But in the midst of that sorrow and grief, there's also hope. Yes. And there's, even if you look down deep, there's joy. There's joy for that person because we know that they're in the presence of the Father. And not only that, that one day, I will not only go to the Father, but I'll also see those whom I love. there's joy and hope in the death of a believer. But for the unbeliever, there's nothing. And in those funerals, it's sad because everyone's weeping, everyone's crying, and it's not just tears of grief, it's tears of hopelessness because there's nothing to look forward to. The ascension gives us the hope of a heavenly home. That's the beauty of the ascension. If you have a heavenly perspective, nothing here on this earth can shake you. If you have that perspective, I may die, but man, what a glorious thing that's going to be. Right? Paul says to be with you, like to live is to live for Christ, but to die is gain. And so we have something heavenly to look forward to. Nothing on this earth is going to shake me. Not angry people, not sickness, not war, not famine, not betrayal. If we really truly see Jesus the way he is, high and lifted up, ascended on the throne, cosmic king, heavenly priest, the one who sends help, then we can have courage in everything. Yes. Nothing spells this out better than Stephen, the martyr. Now, Stephen was one of the very first deacons in the church. He was assigned to help feed the Greek-speaking Jewish women, widows. But he also was an evangelist at heart, so he would tell people about the kingdom. And it's recorded even in Acts that he did miracles himself. And so Stephen started telling the people about Jesus, and they really didn't want to hear it. And it gets to this pivotal moment in verse 55 of Acts 7. It says this, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, so he's working in the Spirit's power, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What a sight. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him together. They didn't want to hear about this Jesus. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. The same Saul is the one that later wrote the epistles after he had a moment with the Lord. It's how God works. And they, as they stoned him, Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So Stephen at this moment, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. His perspective changed. It's like these people are killing me. They're throwing stones at me. Lord, take me where you're at. I want to go where you're at. Lord, take me into your presence. Receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, kill all these people, Lord, called fire down from heaven. Oh, that's not what it says. He says, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. Why? Basically, he said, if they only saw what I saw, if they only knew what I knew, they wouldn't be fighting against you. Lord, they don't know you. They don't see you. Forgive them, Lord. They don't understand what they're doing. And eventually, Paul got a glimpse of Jesus, and his life changed forever. Our perspective of Christ will always dictate our life on this earth. How do you see him? Are you always fearful? Are you always angry toward people in the world? There's a lot to be angry about. Do you have anxiousness in your heart all the time? Do you have no peace in your mind? I want to tell you, see Jesus as he is now. Because if you see him as he is, you know that he's for you. Yes. And if the king of the universe is for you, who on earth can be against you?
Amen.
Who in hell can be against you?
Yes.
Who in heaven can be against you? Christ is king and he's Lord of your life. That we can take hope in. The ascension not only places Christ in heaven, but he also places him in our hearts through the Spirit. So when he ascended, it filled all things with himself, even your heart. So he's in the heavens, but he's also in you. So we no longer work from the outside trying to get in. We are working from the inside trying to get the word out. What I mean is we're no longer trying to get to heaven. Like, we got to heaven already. We're already there, whether you realize this or not. We're seated with him in Christ Jesus, right, in the heavenlies. We're already there. And because we're already in the most holy place, we're not trying to get to God anymore. We're already with God. And because of that, we are now working our way out by sharing the word. We're trying to get the word out that, hey, you can get to the Father through Jesus. He's the King of the universe. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of the ascension. His glory shines in us and through us. His kingdom is breaking through out of all of us. How is his kingdom breaking through out of you? When you serve, when you speak the name of Jesus, he's breaking through. When we pray for other people, the kingdom's breaking through. When we give so others can receive, the kingdom is breaking through. What else? In our everyday lives. When I wake up, the kingdom's breaking through. When I go to bed, the kingdom's breaking through. When I work, when I drive, tries to get through. It does. When I eat lunch, when I get ready for work, all these things. When I watch the game, when I hunt, when I go shopping, are you getting this? Like, everywhere we go, the kingdom goes. Why? Because the kingdom is in us. And the king goes with us. Why? Because the kingdom is breaking through. He's filling all things with himself. And he's using the church here on the earth to do it. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a part of the church. So if you say you hate the church, you hate yourself. Right. Jesus uses us all to get the kingdom out. He's filling the world with himself through you. That's what the ascension means for you and for me. And that's pretty awesome. Yes. If I can get the worship team to come and the altar team. So what does this mean? Because he's ascended, he reigns over you. He represents you. He empowers you. He sends you. He secured you. And lastly, he's coming back for you. This is the hope. The ascension leads to the second coming. If Christ hasn't been ascended, then how's he going to descend? If Christ isn't on the throne, then how is he going to come and make the earth right completely? Revelation 19:11 gives us a picture of Christ as he truly is right now. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on his white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of all lords. This is Jesus as he is right now. Maybe today you're like the disciples and you're straining at the eyes to see who Jesus is. You don't get a glimpse of who he is. See him high and lifted up on his throne. If you see him that way, the rest of your life will take a different shape. Because how you see Jesus will dictate how you serve him, how you live your life. If Jesus is just a concept to you, you're never going to put your trust in him. If Jesus is just a little baby in a manger, like it's going to bring you warm, fuzzy feelings, and you may adore him, but you're going to have a hard time obeying him. If he's only a good teacher to you, and this word of God is to you just a way to live, you're always going to be falling and failing on the words. You're never going to get all this right. If he's only a savior to you on the cross, your primary focus in life will always be how not to sin and not let down the one who died for you. But if he is the risen king of the universe, that changes everything. That changes everything. He is the king of the universe. There is nothing on this earth that could shake you because he is for you. Amen? You have a hope that can't be taken away. Let's stand. Father, thank you that you are the King of the universe. Thank you, Lord, that you ascended into heaven and sat on the throne. And Lord, I pray that you sit on the throne of our hearts, that we get off the throne of our hearts and allow you to sit on our throne, that you become Lord and Savior of our life. God, I thank you that when you say something, it happens. Thank you, Lord, that you are our heavenly high priest, that we can come straight into the Father's presence because of you. We don't have to go through a man or a priest or a prophet. We can come straight to you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit so we can walk in power and authority. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for your church. And Lord, I pray that you find her spotless and clean and worthy to be called your bride. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name. We're going to open the altars up this morning. And I'm going to ask you today, what do you need from the Holy Spirit? What do you need from God? Who is he to you? Maybe take a fresh view of God in your life. Maybe you need to see him differently. Maybe he's just been Savior to you, but he's not been Lord. Or maybe he's not even Savior of you at all. Maybe you just see him as baby Jesus. He died for you. He gave his life for you. You are clean and righteous in his sight. When you come to Jesus, you get a new identity. This is the beauty of the gospel. Maybe you need to come to Jesus today. Maybe you need to give your life fully to him, surrender like we talked about last week. Maybe you need healing today. Scripture says when we lay hands on people, it's his power working, not ours. Maybe you need healing in your body. Let one of these people pray for you. If you need to come to faith, let one of these people pray for you. If you need encouragement, let one of these people pray for you. They're here for you. We want to touch heaven with you and ask God if he'll break forth. The kingdom breaks forth when we pray. And so I'm going to close, and then we're going to open the altars, and then we're going to close service. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ascension. Thank you for Christ, who is our King. Lord, I pray that these people understand who you are. And God, I pray they get a fresh revelation of who you are, God, that they see you in a way they never have before, that they see you high and lifted up, sitting on your throne above all things. Lord, thank you that you have all power and authority. We love you for that. And God, I pray that you, the Holy Spirit, that you draw everyone up that needs prayer and that they would come and find healing and hope in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.